Good morning. It's good to see you. And thank you all for leading worship. They led worship for our D-Now this spring at Germantown, and our folks loved them. So thank you, guys. And it's so honored to be back at this campus. And I have, my life has perhaps been impacted more by the individuals who make up this community here at Union University as any community that I've been a part of. As a student, this faculty poured their life into me, and never a greater honor as I left these halls as a student that could I have imagined than to get to come back and serve here. And I believe after being involved in this school for so many years, I have seen the front door and the back door and the side doors, and after being a student and over 15 years of service, there is not a finer university on the planet than Union University. And I am grateful for David Dockery. I have learned more about leadership from him than any other one individual, and the colleagues that are here, I love you and I'm grateful to be here. But as much as I love this place, this morning I want to talk with you and encourage your hearts out of 2 Corinthians. If you've got your Bibles, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me set the stage for this one verse that I'd like to hopefully unpack for a few moments with us today. The setting for this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it occurs after the Corinthian church is really in full attack mode against the Apostle Paul. They have been disappointed in him. They have made some very bold accusations about him. And in response to the church at Corinth speaking, or some within the church speaking against Paul and his faithfulness, Paul's response to them was to direct their attention to the faithfulness of God, which is a tremendous response to see in the Word of God when someone is being criticized. And so Paul, in response to them saying that perhaps his integrity was not everything that it ought to be, he says, well, let's look at the faithfulness of God. And so let's read verse 20 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, "For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us." Could we pray? Father, I thank you for this verse. I thank you for how Paul took a situation that was difficult and turned it into an opportunity for praise and worship for the faithfulness of God. And I pray this morning that as we look at this one verse of Paul's writings, pray that you encourage our hearts, that you would strengthen our faith. And Father, I thank you that your word, when you inspired Paul to write it, was true. You have preserved it for us for all of these centuries, and it is true today. And it will be true throughout all eternity, because you are true. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to just call attention to you three things that I believe that this verse of Scripture helps us see about God. To take an opportunity to read this verse and worship the one true and holy God as we look at this word. And I want to notice, first of all, that all the promises, because clearly in this verse it says that for as many as are the promises of God, I want to say to you and encourage you that all the promises of God reveal his character. It's very interesting that God provided for us in his word this written account of these promises that he has given to us. Some of them are unconditional. I mean, his grace in many ways is general. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And other promises of his are conditional. And when we are faithful and obedient to his word, that we see the blessings and the favor of God. But it is such an incredible statement of the character of God that he even gave us this written account of his promises. I want to just mention a few things to set the stage for the last two points I want to mention. Because we must understand that the word of God, with this written account of his promises, really does provide for us a statement of God's will for us. I mean, the word is very clear for us that God has a will for us. He has given us everything in his word that we need to understand how we come to faith in Christ and how we walk out faithfully in accordance with his word. This word of God, these promises of God are just inextricably linked to God's promises for us, conditional promises. And we know that his word is and will for us is good and it's perfect and acceptable because of what he tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. But here's some things that we see about God wrapped up in his promises. First of all, that he's truthful. That God's character of truthfulness would be lost if God didn't keep his promises. If God is God, then he must be true to his truth. And he will be. John 17:3 declares that he is the one true God. I love this verse in Numbers chapter 23 in verse 19 that says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? We must understand first and foremost, as the children of God, that what God has said will absolutely be true. But not only is God true, his character, he is immutable, meaning that he doesn't change. Malachi 3:6 tells us that, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Hebrews tells us that I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. James chapter 1 says that every good thing and every perfect gift is from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, there's no shifting shadow, there is no change. What God has said is true, and the God who spoke it is also true. But God is also powerful. I like to think of the power of God as residing at the intersection of where the will of God and the power of God to accomplish his will meet. That God not only has a will for you, for us as the body of Christ, but he also has the power to accomplish that will through his Spirit. And when we see this, we see the very power of God manifest, that God has this good, perfect, acceptable will for us. But right there where that meets real life, we see the power of God that will can be accomplished and lived out. Scripture is full of promises for us. I love just thinking. I mean, we could spend the entire day today doing nothing but restating the promises of God that we find in his word. I mean, he promises forgiveness for the sinners. He promises grace for every need. He promises to manifest his strength in our weakness. He promises that through Christ that sin no longer can have dominion over us. He promises to never leave us and forsake us. Why? Because he never sleeps and slumbers, and he loves us so. He promises to undergird the weak, to feed the poor, to heal the sick, to transform lives. God has such wonderful promises for us. And this morning, I want us to understand that he has not only given us promises that are true, but he is true, and he has the power to accomplish all that he has said that he would accomplish. But also, we cannot understand the promises of God and how they reveal his character without understanding that God is love. That God is love. I mean, it was love that motivated, for us, that motivated the promises in the first place. I mean, God could have refrained from even providing these written promises for us. But yet, in his love, he allows us to read them, to know them, and gives us the opportunity to build an expectation of faithfulness in God, that we might walk through life knowing that everything that God said, he will and can do. That makes a difference in how we live, and we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But God is love, and we see his goodness and his love, his truthfulness, his immutability, all wrapped up in this wonderful word of God that declares his promises for you that will always be true. Could say a lot about those, but I just wanted to set the stage with that. Because secondly, I see in this verse that all the promises of God revere his Son. Notice that it says that in him, Christ, they are yes. Also, through him is our amen. Right in the middle of Paul's incredible statement about the promises of God, we see this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Really, it's a word that I like and have and use fairly often. It's a Christocentric, that he is making Christ the center of these promises that he has made. It is in Christ, through Christ, and around Christ that all of these promises of God are grouped. It's interesting that when we look at why Christ? And let me explain, give you something to think about in why God made his promises, made Jesus central to the promises that he's given to us. There was an first Adam that was he and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God created them. He gave them this incredible garden. He set them as the caretakers of all creation. And God made a conditional promise to them. This body of blessing and promises that if Adam and Eve would be faithful and obedient by not eating of the tree, that God's blessing and all that Adam and Eve would represent would continue enjoying these blessings of God based on these conditional promises of God that they stay away from the forbidden fruit. But that first Adam disobeyed. He transgressed God's instructions. And there was a loss of blessing. And because of his loss of blessing, all that he represented lost a promise of blessing. All of creation has suffered because of the sin of Adam and Eve. But thankfully, there was a second Adam. That second Adam was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came in obedience to the Father's will. He lived out every expectation of the Father's will for him in perfect obedience. He did all that he agreed to do. He kept the Father's instructions. He died to bear the sentence of the law for us. And therefore, since he obeyed the Father perfectly, all the promises of God must be kept to Christ, for they are yes and they are amen in him. And because of what Christ did, they are yes and amen for all whom Christ represents. What Christ did for us is that he took the Father's promises that were given to him, through him, to us, And because of his faithfulness, we get to enjoy the promises of God. I love what it reads in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and he interceded for the transgressions." These are promises that were first to Christ and through Christ to us. First to the second Adam, and then to all that he represents. And therefore Christ says yes and amen to the promises of God as they're expressed in our life. And therefore, if Christ is yours, then all the things of God promised to us through Christ are yours. So not only do the promises of God reveal God's character, not only do they revere his Son, but they also reflect his glory. It says the last part of that verse, to the glory of God through us. So we must understand that first, this glory of God flows to us through Christ. It was for God's glory that he made the promises through Christ to us in the first place. All of it predicated upon the obedience of Jesus. It's interesting to realize, and gratefully so, that the very promise of a Savior to the world was for the glory of God. Jesus' birth was for the glory of God. His life was for the glory of God. His death was for the glory of God. His resurrection was for the glory of God. Everything that we see in Christ and enjoy through Christ is for the glory of God. So therefore, everything that God desires to do in us through Christ is all for the glory of God. It is that God's name would be praised. It is a cause for worship because of all that God did in Christ and through Christ that we are the beneficiaries of because of his great faithfulness and the Father's great name. But it's interesting that what we see in the very last couple of words in this verse is through us. Sometimes I think that we look at that and we want to think about what God's promises through Christ are doing in us. And certainly God does work in us, but there's purpose there. That the glory of God might be expressed through us. It's a significant difference. It's to be expressed through us. It's interesting that when you read Acts 1:8, often we begin reading that verse with, "and you shall be my witnesses." But actually that begins the second phrase in that verse. The first is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What we see is a work of God through Christ in us, that through us his name might be great and that we might be witnesses of him. What God does in us is that it might be expressed through us for the glory of God. So that it's not by my might, not by my strength, not by my power, but it's by the Spirit of God that I accomplish this great will that he has for my life and for our life. And so God gives us wonderful promises. Promises that reveal to us the character of God. Promises to us that we revere his great Son. And promises that give glory to his great name. So what do we do with this? I want to close with an illustration out of Scripture to help find an application for this, for our lives today. In Numbers chapter 13, there's a very familiar story of when the children of Israel were approaching the promised land. And as they came up to the land, they sent 12 spies in to spy out the land, to develop their plans for how they're going to enter. You know the story. 12 spies went in. They returned. They all came back with agreed on part of the story. They agreed that the promised land was everything that God promised it would be. It was flowing with milk and honey, and they even brought fruit back to bear testimony of the fact that everything that God said the promised land would be was in fact true. But then there was a division among the spies. 10 of them saw the giants that were in the land and said, "We don't think we can go in and occupy the land." And Joshua and Caleb, two spies, gave a faithful witness, and a faithful witness believing that God has the power to do everything that he instructs his people to do. And they said, "We need to go in and claim this inheritance that God has preserved for us." Well, the children of Israel, in a crisis of belief, sided with the 10 spies. And as a result, the children of Israel ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And other than Joshua and Caleb, their entire generation, who were unfaithful in believing the word of God, the promises of God, died before they could enter the promised land. I want to say to you today, as just as a word of encouragement, that you can believe the word of God. I want to say to you today that God will do and can do everything that his word says that he can do. The word of God declares who he is, and that is who he is. He can do everything the word of God says he can do. You are everything that the word of God says that you are. You can do everything in Christ that the word of God says that you can do. These children of Israel, they wandered those 40 years, and finally they crossed over into the promised land. And you would think that after coming up to the promised land and being unfaithful, I mean, they were disciplined by God because of their crisis of belief. They did not believe that God would actually do and give them everything that God had said. So all of those folks are dead now. They enter the promised land and they start building their camps. It's all over 6 years into the promised land in Joshua chapter 14, actually. And what you discover is that when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, they still did not go in and claim the entire promises of God for them. They found a way to live among the giants. They only claimed enough of the promise to stake out a place for themselves while trying to avoid the promises. And it was not until an 85-year-old man named Caleb, whom God had preserved his strength to be as strong as it was when he was 40 years old, who says that he wanted to claim his entire inheritance. And he was ready to go and walk in victory, believing that God is who he says he is and that God will always be true to his word. And the children of Israel began, because of that 85-year-old gentleman who was a man of faith, they began acting on the truthfulness of the promises of God and claiming all that God had promised for them. This morning, I just want to give a simple word of encouragement to say to you that God has a tremendous future held for each of you through Christ. It will require faith. And I pray that this will be a room of Calebs who will believe the word of God, will make decisions and act upon the word of God, even when the situations around you make you wonder if it's the wise thing to do. Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, that if the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And I want to encourage you to be a Caleb, to Claim that inheritance that God has, a future for you, based upon the richness of His Word and the reliability of His promises and the power that undergirds it. May you be a people, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:5, whose faith doesn't rest upon the wisdom of man, but upon the power of God. You'll experience the favor and the blessing of God if you will walk forward in faith, trusting His Word. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for every life in this room. I thank You that as an expression of Your love for us, You have given each of us through Christ purpose. I thank You, Father, as an expression of Your love, that You have given us Your Word filled with promises that reveal Your character, that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately through our lives declare the glory of God. And I just pray a blessing on each in this room, that You will strengthen our faith, that we will believe Your Word, that we will live faithfully according to all that You teach, understanding that there's no situation in life for which Your Word does not apply and through which Your glory is not able to be proclaimed. I thank You in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.